Right, good morning. Are we going to get a blizzard or what? 2 inches? I think it'll be a dusting, at least for us. We'll find out. We'll see. I could be wrong. We'll end up with a foot, but that's not in the notes. We should actually start the sermon. So it's good to see you. I hope that you had a good Thanksgiving. I hope that you are prepared to start your post-Thanksgiving diet like I am. I ate way, way, way too much food, but had a good time and hope that you guys did as well. This morning, we're going to press ahead in our series over the Lord's Prayer. I've said it a couple times. I can't stress how excited I am to be able to preach this series for us. I believe it's where God has us as a church for a reason, and so I'm excited to go through that. I've been believing and hoping and praying that this series about prayer would be a catalyst for us to pray, and one that kind of deepens our walks in faith in a way that we had really never imagined possible. We need to be a people who know how to pray and carve out time to pray, a people who choose regularly to experience the Heavenly Father's love and presence through a regular time alone with Him in prayer. I cannot stress how much we're trying to understand. We want to learn how to pray, but we also need to understand through this series that we need to make the intentional choice to pray, to carve it out so that we can begin to see God work in our hearts through times of prayer. I love preaching. I love worship. I like going in community and talking about the Bible. Those are great things, but understand those things won't grow you by themselves. Your greatest time of growth doesn't come from other people and other people's words. It's going to come when you're a believer and you spend some time in front of the Lord in prayer. He will mold you in that place, and He'll change you, and He will reorder the affections of your heart and the loves in your heart through that. So I'm hoping that the power of prayer could be something that we would really lay hold of in the next bit and guide us into experiencing this ongoing renewal at the hands of God as we just regularly spend some time in prayer. It doesn't have to be an insane amount of time. It doesn't have to be 3 hours every day or anything like that. But what if we just spent some time doing that? What a great thing that could be for us. This week, as I prepared for this text, there was a realization that kind of stopped me in my tracks. It was something that I kind of thought about and read in a commentary, something kind of like it. And the reality of it really just kind of arrested my heart for a moment in my office as I began to work on this message. On the cross, right before giving up His Spirit, right before Jesus died, He cried out these words in agony, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" This was Jesus' words on the cross. And what we understand by those words is Jesus, in that moment, lost His relationship with the Father so that we could have one. Right? He, in His despair, in that moment, was disconnected from the Father so we could be connected to Him. In that moment, the Father turned His face away from the Son. So all of the love of the Father, the goodness, the joy found in Him, even the smallest trace of that in that moment was taken away from Jesus. In that moment, Jesus was forgotten so that we could be remembered forever. We have to see the incredibly high cost of prayer. This is the price of entry for the Father to turn away from the Son. Jesus paid the price so that God could be our Heavenly Father. And we're going to have to wrestle with that, because here is the kicker. Jesus was in such agony because His ability to see and connect with God was removed. Yes, the cross was terrible. The beating was terrible. The punishment was terrible. And that was something that He was not looking forward to. But the worst agony that Jesus could have did not come from this physical torment to His body. The worst agony that could be done for Him or to Him was that He was cut off in that moment from God the Father. He didn't have access to Him in that moment. That was the most agony He could ever feel, complete and utter separation. And yet that separation is partially what you and I choose each day when we decide there's things that are just more exciting to us than prayer. But that isn't to really to shame us as to say that Jesus died to give us the ability to do something that we just don't value very much. And we need to wrestle with that and ask the Holy Spirit, why is that? Why do I not value that? And why this thing that caused Jesus such utter agony, why is that something that I just don't care about very much? I hope the Spirit would rewire us a little bit there, and that we would really be the embodiment of this old hymn that says, to see the law of Christ fulfilled, And here his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child. And here's the word, the hope for us, and duty into choice. For a long time, a lot of us have believed that prayer is duty. And it's this thing, and it's this laboring, intense thing that you have to do. No, it's a beautiful thing that we get to do, and Jesus paid with his blood so we could do it. I pray that we would see that. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, that's the entire Lord's Prayer. We're going to read that whole thing like we have been before we move into the part 4 today. It says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That one line is one that I hope we take away from this series. Your Father will reward you. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Here it is. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. This is how Jesus tells us to pray. With that, let me pray for you and you pray for me a little bit. I need some help today, so let's pray. God, we ask that you would do your work today. We believe that this text is important. That you showing us how to pray is important. And even though there's hard things and difficult things and maybe even things that we've skimmed over for a long time in this text, your word is valuable to us. It trains us, it teaches us, it builds us up, and it leads us closer to you, God. So I pray that you would do that. Spirit, have your way in us. Calm my heart, use my words, God. I pray that this wouldn't just be the Sunday after Thanksgiving, but this would be the day that you called our hearts closer to you and that you are glorified in and among us, God. So we pray that. Amen. All right, so we have hammered through most of the Lord's Prayer already. We find ourselves in the second half today. Remember that the first half of the Lord's Prayer is all God-centered. I'm not going to belabor that too long. If you missed that, go listen to it. But each part of the front side of the Lord's Prayer is calling us to see and gaze at God, calling us to remember that God is our Heavenly Father. That's a beautiful reality. And then we're asking for His name and His kingdom and His will to reign in our lives and the world around us. That's the embodiment of the first half of the prayer. And then the second half of the prayer shifts into looking at us, at our lives, at our needs, at what we struggle with. And Jesus teaches us how to go about asking for provision and blessing from God in our lives. This is a struggle for us. How do we as finite beings approach an infinite God to ask for his help? How do we do that? And does he even want us to? And is he annoyed by it? These are things that we're going through. This week, we will spend our time in the second to last petition found in the Lord's Prayer, and we're also going to tack on the last verses that go with that. So we're going to cover this week, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," and then the part that goes with that, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Upon looking at these verses just quickly, we can see that the topic is forgiveness. Forgiveness being given is absolutely the greatest need that you and I and all human beings have spiritually. And feeling forgiven personally and then offering that forgiveness to others as well is a theme that covers huge mental and emotional needs. We need to feel clean and forgiven. We need to feel the release of forgiving others when they have done us wrong. And when we do not feel forgiven or when we withhold forgiveness to others, there's going to be massive implications in our lives. It's going to filter down into things, even if we pretend that it won't. So Jesus, in this section of the Lord's Prayer, is going to deal with that, our need to be forgiven, feel forgiven, and give forgiveness. He's going to walk us into an area of life that I can guarantee you is going to be uncomfortable at times if we take it seriously. Asking us to bring this difficult area to him and then find help from God in an area that is difficult for us at times. We will need to understand that this area of the Lord's Prayer is difficult because the text has been kind of tricky. It has been interpreted wrongly a couple times and understood wrongly a couple times. And the other reason that this text is kind of difficult and tricky is if you actually pray this, this is one of the scariest things that you could ever utter to God. We'll get into why in a little bit, but this is a terrifying prayer. That if you think about it, the countless people who utter it in a church service and don't think about it, that's a weird reality, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So let's begin looking carefully at the first part of the petition together. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the sermon that the Lord's Prayer is in, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to other people around. Now, this part of the teaching is not an evangelistic part of the sermon. So meaning, Jesus is saying, pray then like this. When he says that, he's not aiming to save someone there. He's aiming to speak to those that he believes are already believers. There's a couple reasons that we know this. One of the biggest reasons that we know he's speaking to those that he believes are believers when he's teaching them to pray is he tells them to address God as their heavenly Father. Jesus would not urge people whose faith is not in God to relate to him as Father because he would say he's not your Father. Now, I point out this detail that Jesus is speaking these words to people who are believers, who are saved, who are real Christians for a reason. And it's not just semantics. We have to wrestle with this idea. Jesus told believers right here, real Christians, that when they pray, they should pray to God for the forgiveness of their debts. This is a concept that troubles people. Because many people believe that Christians are ones that never need to pray for forgiveness. Why? Because they're already saved. Because they're already forgiven by God. Before we move on, just at the gateway of this text, I'd ask you this. If you're a believer, when is the last time you asked for God's forgiveness? Think about that. This isn't just a question to let go by as a transitional moment. When is the last time you asked for God's forgiveness personally in your life over a real sin and a real thing that you have going on? When's the last time? Because Jesus seems to be advocating for us to do it regularly. And when you pray, believers, pray then like this, God, forgive me. This asking for forgiveness from God should be a reoccurring part of our new lives in Christ. We don't pray less about sin, we pray more about sin and more about forgiveness when we come to God. Now, let's break down, and we're going to have to go theological for a second, so just hold with me. Please don't let me lose your attention in this. I know you had turkey, but that should be out of your system. Those who have problem with this idea of asking for forgiveness from God after a believer is saved believe that continually asking for forgiveness isn't needed because it's already granted. Why do I pray for that if I already have it? The understanding is that a believer is justified. Now, their belief in Jesus has dealt with their past, present, and future sins. This is an amazing reality. We are justified if our faith is in Christ, and simultaneously, when our faith is in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to us at that time. This is called imputation. The righteousness of Christ is imputed. It's put on you. It covers you. Jesus takes on our sin and shame, and he trades it for his perfection. This is the best trade that you can ever make. Because of that, your sin has already been dealt with, and they believe that we do not need to ask God to deal with it any longer. We just need to receive that gift more and more and let our hearts just marinate on it. And I just want to confess, I've thought that many times. Jesus didn't, though. While it is 100% correct theologically that a believer is justified by faith, that Jesus has paid for their past, present, and future sins already on the cross if you believe in him, though that is definitely, definitely true, and that even on our worst days, we still get the righteousness of Christ, which can I tell you that's a good news, and on our worst days, God doesn't turn away from us in his anger or wrath because of the gift of grace we've received through Jesus. All of that is true. But even though it's true, it doesn't mean we get to ignore our sin and struggle in the meantime. It doesn't mean that we no longer pretend, or it doesn't mean that we now pretend like we don't struggle or have sins or have issues and don't ask God to help us in the middle of our daily walk with those issues. Just because we've been given forgiveness doesn't mean that we all of a sudden just don't pay attention to ourselves anymore. Let me try and explain this a little bit more. Where Jesus was speaking to the disciples. In John chapter 13, if you want to listen longer in this, we have a podcast of this, so you can just sit in this for 45 minutes if you want to. In John chapter 13, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. It's coming to the end of Jesus' life, and he's about to wash their feet. So imagine the Savior, he's got these clothes on, and he's got an apron, and he's leaning down, and he's about to wash their feet. And Peter, the loudmouth disciple, like I have an affinity for that guy because he just talks a lot, he goes, "No, you're not going to wash me." And Jesus goes, "Well, if you don't wash me, you have nothing to do with me. I have to wash you. If you don't let me wash you, you have no share with me." And Jesus is speaking about salvation here. I have to cleanse a person for them to be clean and righteous. So Peter goes, "Okay, if that's the way it works, wash my hands, my feet. I mean, the whole body. Do it two or three times. Let's do this thing." All of a sudden, his mindset shifts. Okay, not only can you wash me, but wash me twice in every bit of me. And listen to how Jesus responds to that. It's tricky, but hopefully we can make some sense out of it. "The one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean." Jesus was telling the disciples, if they are washed, if they are justified, if they are saved, that means that they do not need to get re-saved, re-washed every day of the week. But Jesus still says this: you're going to have to deal with your dirty feet, the feet that you get dirty while you're walking around. Here's the realization. We still, even if we've been saved, redeemed, or justified, walk around in a sin-filled world. And we at times will fall into that sin, and we're going to get caught up in sin, and we're going to have to deal with the fact that we've still got caught up in that sin. And when we fall in it and get caught up in it, even though we have been forgiven, there's this still continual need to deal with it and seek forgiveness through it. Yes, you're clean and justified. Past, present, and future sins are dealt with, but you're still going to have some problems on this side of eternity and glory. So what do we do when a believer sins? Do we pretend it's no big deal? Or do we walk into it and do something with it? If we struggle with this idea and think, man, that's a contradiction. You're saved and forgiven for all things, but you still need to ask for forgiveness. That doesn't make any sense. That's a complete contradiction. It can't be that way. If you feel that way, one, I say I understand. I've wrestled with that, and all of us probably have to wrestle with that. But two, if you struggle with that, you probably are at the moment viewing sin only in a transactional sense and are missing the fact that sin also has a relational sense to it. There's a transactional and there's a relational. Let me try and parse this out a little bit. A transactional only view of sin says, I was a sinner, and because of faith in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven all of my sin already. I was a sinner, but now I'm completely forgiven. So the deal is done. It's finalized. Nothing else is needed. Nothing needs to be added. The transaction has been made. My faith is in Jesus, so my debt was paid off. Do you see it? The transactional nature, it's finished. We did the sale. It's done with. It's definite. It's finalized through Jesus Christ. Our sin has been dealt with eternally. Praise God for that, and we're adopted into the family and will never be kicked out. This is the transactional side. But think about that. Is all we were meant to have is a get out of hell free card? I'm using hyperbole a little bit here. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But the beauty of salvation isn't just that you've escaped the penalty of your sin. And if you think it is, then you may actually still be in your sin. The beauty of salvation isn't just that we escape penalty. The beauty of salvation is that we get more of Jesus. The beauty of salvation isn't just that we get an escape from our wrongs. It's that we get God as a heavenly Father that we can draw near to. We get reconciled. And this reconciliation isn't just on a debt ledger of what you've done right and wrong in your life. We get reconciled not only in the sense of transactional that our sin has been paid for, but we get reconciled relationally to God in heaven as well. we get to enjoy a relationship with him now because our sin has been removed. So a believer doesn't say, I just want to be forgiven. A believer says, I want more of God because he's better than all other things, including the things that I used to run to in sin. So while this transactional side, the finalization of our faith giving us forgiveness is amazing and it should never be diminished, and it is true, we have to see that it also doesn't encompass the full beauty of all things that is the redemptive work in our lives. See, the heart that says I've been forgiven and don't need to deal with my current sin, it does this. And I'm going to push a couple things in here, but follow me. The heart that says I've been forgiven so I don't need to wrestle with anything else, even if I just screw up now, it's just grace, and so I don't need to worry about that. The heart that does that treats God as if Jesus blinded him. Think about this. If you don't need to wrestle with any of your remaining sin, you're kind of believing as if Jesus has made God oblivious to your current struggles and unrepentant sins. If he's blinded him, almost as if Jesus has made God this clueless person who's just up there like, I can't see you, not realizing what's going on. We have to understand this is a misunderstanding of justification. God is not a blind fool. God is patient and loving. Those are different. Jesus' sacrifice for us allows God to never cast us out, because even when we struggle, the Son is going, remember the debt I paid. Remember the debt I paid. God is not blind, and he is not foolish. He sees all things, even when we struggle. Don't get the wrong idea of what justification is. Even though it's already been paid for, we have to understand sin causes relational issues in the here and now between us and God. The sin that we keep, the sin that we foster, that we don't confess and we repent and deal with, the sin that we just leave will affect our communion, the way we relationally feel close to God in the here and now. Hear this. The Bible tells us clearly that a believer's unconfessed sin grieves God. He's not blind. It grieves him. If the answer of like, when have you confessed your last sin or asked for forgiveness of God, if the answer is like, I don't do that anymore, you got to let that sit. Your sin grieves him if you just let it sit there. It hurts God at a deep level, and it grieves your good Father. So much so that our experience of our joy and our salvation will be diminished if we live and hold on to and don't deal with our current sins. See, we have the freedom to deal with our sins now because your sins aren't throwing you into hell anymore, which gives you the freedom to go deal with them. Leaving our sins unconfessed and unrepented of, I strongly believe, is the reality that has lowered our enjoyment of God so heavily over the last year. We have just been content to just sit in it for a while instead of actually lean into the loving arms of God through some of the stuff that we've done that we just shouldn't be. For this reason, Jesus tells us not just to look at the transactional side of forgiveness, but to practice dealing with our sin that we are walking in the here and the now by asking God to forgive it, which means if we're asking God, will you forgive me? It means that you've already confessed it. God, I've done this. Sharing with him, God, I've loved other things above and over you. I've chased other things and thought they were more glorious and good than you. This is my confession. And get it, your confession isn't new information. He's not like, oh man, I'm really disappointed. You're a terrible person. He sees it already. He knows it. But when you go and you repent and confess in front of him, it does the same thing that praying for our daily bread does. It gives our hearts a chance to have God deal with what led us into the sin in the first place. It asks God to be a part of what's pulling on your affections in mind currently in life, giving him access to change and rewire and remold the desires of our heart in the moment, and asking him to forgive us even when we are justified also reminds us that there's ongoing grace being poured into us. Hear this, if we're so hyper-reformed that you don't ever have to ask for forgiveness anymore, you may start to forget that you continually actually need forgiveness. There's continual grace after grace upon grace that is given to us. And when we feel free enough to confess and repent and ask for forgiveness in light of that, we'll see, I still fall short of the glory of God, and yet he still loves me. How great of a father do I have? I think of it loosely like this. This analogy may fall on its face and be terrible, but if you are married, or even if you are not, pretend that you are in this moment. Imagine you were married. Biblical covenantal marriage. I ain't going nowhere. Even in the middle of a biblical covenantal relationship, you have a robust dialogue going on. That's a fight. In the moment of a big one, right? And spouses, we fight. If you say you don't fight, like, I'm worried. You're probably lying, but I'm worried. In the middle of a big fight or argument, when things are left unresolved and you're in the tension of the moment, right? Both sides are warring against each other. One's done one wrong. We're not deciding who's right and who's wrong in that moment. In the height of the struggle, when there's an undealt with grievance, is that the time when you're like, oh, baby, you want to make out? Let's be intimate. No. And here's the reason. I'm not trying to be appropriate. When a grievance is not dealt with, it will affect you relationally. Yes, you still love this spouse. Yes, you're going to stay married. No, no one's leaving and splitting up the kids. But in the moment, the relational side of your relationship will highly be affected, and you're not going to want to be intimately close because there's this thing that's just left out there and unresolved. This happens between us and God. Our sin relationally causes issues. Namely, it grieves a heavenly Father, but it also causes us in our rebellion or shame to run from him. So practicing regular asking for forgiveness is a way of dealing with the relational distance that can happen or occur on this side of eternity, even when you are saved. See, us going to God, man, I need to confess. Yeah, he knows. Forgive me, I'm sorry. It closes the distance. I hope that this is making sense. Yes, there's a beautiful transactional side. In my young, restless, and reformed days, I've missed that there's also a very deep relational side as well. Jesus is urging us not to forget about sin or leave it alone just because it's paid for. He's asking us to walk into prayer, asking God to help us with it day by day. What's the harm in not doing this? What difference does it make? I feel like that's just semantics. I can deal with the relational distance. What's the harm? Well, first of all, you're accepting never being as close to the Father as you could be. But also, when we do not practice confession and dealing with sin and asking for forgiveness from God, when we decide to not move into this confession or repentance before God, we can easily and quickly become the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. In this chapter, you can read it later this week if you want. The quick gloss over is there's this Pharisee, this super religious guy who comes to God in prayer one day. So he's coming in to pray to God, and he starts off his prayer, thank you, God. You're like, oh, that sounds good. But then he goes, thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this, 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 and this. And I'm even not like that tax collector. The story leads us to believe that he's in the temple and he literally points at someone. Thank God I'm not like that guy. Let that sit for a moment, because though we don't say that out loud, we do that in our head. And after he says thank you, he begins to point out his admirable traits. Thank God that I'm not like that guy. Thank you, God. And thank you that I fast and tithe and come to church. And what had happened? The Pharisee had stopped wrestling with his sins in life. And what he did is he set a bar of righteousness that he could meet the bar, and he looked down at other people who didn't meet his bar. While the tax collector, the guy that he pointed to, realized and dealt with his sin and struggle, acknowledging it and discussing it before God. God, I am a sinner. Be merciful on me. He didn't shy away from his mess. See, the Pharisee had stopped owning his sin and struggle in life and faith, which caused him to be this proud man who only looked at what he accomplished and what he did instead of experiencing this continual renewal of mercy towards him from God because he was a man who still struggled. In the same way that a person who doesn't ask for their daily bread and just assumes they're going to get it will lack a sense of gratitude in their life for the provision that God has given them, a believer that doesn't continually, or at times at least, ask for forgiveness and wrestle with the reality that they still fall short will lack a sense of gratitude for the daily mercy that God is giving them. It is only when you wrestle and deal with your sin, and I do with mine, before God, that we can experience this true ongoing freedom from the bondage of our sin. And it is only when we deal with the problems of our sin that we can enjoy God fully by seeing his grace and love continually. Friends, I believe that is what Jesus was teaching us in this part of the prayer, that when we decide not to go to God in confession and repentance and asking for forgiveness, and when we decide to just remove that part of it, when we lean too heavily on the transactional side of our forgiveness, hear me, it leaves us numb to the need to continually deal with the things that we still have going on in us. And hear this, when we will never approach God in confession, repentance, and asking for forgiveness, it may prove that we want excused from our sins, but we don't actually want free from them because we kind of like them. If that is the case, which it can be for all of us if we aren't careful, no one is above this. We are forgetting the reality that salvation is meant to be a road that walks us towards the holiness of Jesus more and more. Salvation is not about not getting in trouble. It's about changing who you are through God and his Spirit through the sacrifice of Jesus. Those are very different. And it may need to change the way that we go about prayer today and begin discussing our sins and struggle and feel free to come before God because he knows about it anyway and he's eager to help us. Let's move on. The second caveat of the second to last petition, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This part of the prayer has been very difficult for some to process because they have misread or misinterpreted the words of Jesus here. Some think forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors means that God will only forgive us if and only if on the grounds of us forgiving other people. Well, Jesus is saying that he'll only grant me mercy on the grounds of me doing the work of forgiving other people, which would make salvation the reward of your good deeds. It simply cannot be the case. All over the Bible, it says that this is not true. The gospel is the opposite. Salvation isn't the reward of our good deeds. It cannot be and will never be given to people based on the merits of what they've done. That is a contradiction. It is given on the merits of what Jesus has done. Jesus' point is, though, that God forgives the penitent. That is, if we understand how precious it is to be forgiven, if we know how much it cost Jesus to forgive our debts or how much it cost God, then we will be those who do not try to withhold forgiveness to others in life. Simply put, forgiven people have motives to forgive. Wrestle with that. Forgiven people have motives now to forgive. John Stott says, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done us appear by comparison much smaller. If on the other hand, if we have exaggerated the view of others' offenses, it may prove that we have minimized our own. Jesus is praying the same thing that's found in Matthew chapter 18. There's a parable there about an unforgiving servant. Go check it out later if you would like. But there's a man who owed a large debt. And in that, the king, who he owed the debt, called his debt in, called him to come pay. The man who couldn't pay was begging for mercy. I plead with you, please, 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 I can't pay. Please have mercy on me, please. begs for mercy, and somehow the unthinkable happens. The king shows him mercy, and he forgives his debt, and he sends him away. I forgive you, go. Once that man who had his debt was forgiven and was set free, the story would lead us to believe that he walked out, and soon, sometime after, he found another man who owed him a much smaller debt, and he demanded the man repay it. And when the man couldn't, he threw the man in jail, even though he begged for mercy. The mercy that was given to him, he was not willing to give to another. Even more, a smaller mercy that then was given to him, he was not willing to extend to another. When the word got back around to the king at what had happened, he took that first man and he threw him in jail in outrage, forcing him to pay his entire debt back. And the parable ends by saying this. This is what our hearts need to hear. So also God will do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus is not teaching us that forgiving others is how we buy God's forgiveness. He was showing us in the prayer that the proof that you and I actually are forgiven is that we are now able to forgive other people. And if we think that our sins are forgiven, yet we refuse to forgive others, the text would tell us we're making a mistake and we are not saved, we are not Jesus's, and we are not redeemed. Those who are forgiven, forgive. I wonder if you've ever processed the scariness of this line. God, forgive me of my sins and wrongs in life. Be faithful to do that, God, but do it as in relationship to me forgiving the people who've sinned against me. That word as, you see what's going on. God, forgive me in proportion to how I forgive other people. Are we praying that on the daily? That type of prayer is terrifying. Why? Because if you pray asking God to help you forgive other people, do you know what he's going to do? He's going to show you someone that you need to forgive. And when you pray that, you're going to have to decide when he shows you someone, will I give them forgiveness or will I withhold it? I can just tell you there's going to be people that he wants you to forgive that you're going to have a hard time doing it. Now, we need to be really careful because there are those that have taken this idea of forgiveness into directions that it's not meant to go. What are we called to when we are called to forgive others? Forgiveness is not completely forgetting what others have done. Forgiveness is not forgetting wrongs completely as if they've never happened. You can forgive someone and still get their tail thrown in jail. You can forgive someone and they still have to pay you restitution. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're forced to revive a relationship the way it was prior either. And forgiveness doesn't always equal trusting a person again. Can it and should it in the body in many cases? Yes. Does it have to be all the time? No. Because sometimes there's some really, really, really horrible things that have been done to us. And God, in saying to forgive, isn't saying put a smile on your face, forget about it, and move on. He's not telling you to suck it up. He isn't asking us to excuse an abuser's actions and stay near them in their abusing in the name of Jesus. That's not what's going on here. This is not what forgiveness means. But forgiveness does mean that we let go of the anger, maybe the rage towards a person that we have in our heart. And the best way that I've heard this kind of spoken of, when you think of someone's name and you're just trying to make them pay mentally and emotionally inside of you, letting that go. Let them go, release them from the debt that they owe you mentally and emotionally, and do not stir the anger in our hearts or the bitterness any longer towards them. This is what this version of forgiveness looks like. Now, I realize that this can be really difficult because when someone has done us wrong and we have to ask God to help us forgive them or set them free from the real debt that they owe us, in that moment we suffer because we are hurt going, but there's no reconciliation, there's no justice, I deserve better this, and it hurts to leave it unresolved. In that moment that we suffer, though, We absorb a wrong in the moment, even though it's hard. It does something profound in us. It teaches us to understand the sacrifice that Jesus gave us so much more. We have to understand Jesus died for us while we were still sinning. I didn't say sorry first. I didn't show remorse. I didn't show him some sort of kindness and a smile before he died for me. He died for me spiritually still while I raged against him. In the moments that we offer up forgiveness, even to those people that we think may not deserve it, we connect with the suffering servant more, and he will minister to us in our pain even though it hurts. And it will also set us free from carrying the burden of anger that unforgiveness leaves in your heart. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who has forgiven us, teaches us to live in a way that casts the burden of our debts that other people owe us on him. I'm going to put it on your tab, because either they're going to deal with what they've done wrong eternally someday, or you've paid for their sin just like you paid mine, so I'm going to have to put this one on your tab. It teaches us to do that and be okay with it, which is amazing because it allows us at some levels to set down our bitterness. If God has ever called you to forgive someone, you know what I mean in this. It is initially very painful and difficult, and your flesh will rebel against it, and we may not want to do it. But once we walk through God leading us to forgive and actually doing it, there's a real manual weight that you feel is just gone. You begin to realize it took a lot to hold that much anger towards you. And Jesus goes, let me take that too. Let me take that. How do we know if there are people that we need to forgive in our hearts right now? Well, first, I think some of you already have people in your head that you know you need to. Second, if you ask God to show you people that you need to forgive, over a period of time, he will. But how do we also know? Maybe you're going, oh, that's just not clear. How do we know if there's people that we need to forgive? So there's a blizzard coming. Say you rolled a Hy-Vee. You're going to go to the grocery store. You're going to load up. Get a Netflix movie. Hopefully we can't go to work, even though it's not going to happen, right? Imagine you go to the grocery store, and all of a sudden you see a person. When you see him, you go, oh. You just look forward. Don't make eye contact. You skip to the next aisle because you don't want to face them, and you sure don't want to talk to them. Your stomach just flips and drops when you see them. Maybe your muscles tighten up. Maybe you have the fight side of the fight or flight thing, and you don't do that. You're like, oh, come on, let's talk. None of you do that. You get all hot and warm, and you begin to replay a scenario in your head of what you should have said last time. That's a huge sign. It's like the dashboard light of your heart, one of my friends said, showing you that there is a big problem. And it may need your attention. Those are good signs that we need to forgive a person. At least that we may need to stop making them pay in our mind and release them from the debt that they owe us. We have to see, because there's a part of us go, I'm just not willing to do that. You have to understand this is the radical life that you're called to if you want to be in God's kingdom, though. To pray your kingdom come while harboring unforgiveness in your heart is a contradiction in your prayer, and it has to be let go of. Theologian says, for if we open our hands to receive his gracious pardon, we cannot keep our fists tightly clenched against those who have wronged us. So often, hear these words, because I had to wrestle with them this week. So often our prayers are nullified because we think there's someone that we cannot forgive. We can forgive them. We must, if we hope ourselves to receive the daily renewal and forgiveness of God. The understanding is that we cannot be in loving, close, and growing relationship with God while still harboring unforgiveness towards other people. Unforgiveness is a cancer that simply won't allow it. It will eat away at your heart and soul, because to lay a hold of your anger and keep close this unforgiving demeanor is to simultaneously be okay with keeping a distance from God. You cannot draw near to the sacrifice of Jesus for you and harbor ammunition towards someone else. I hope that we see this call to forgive that Jesus is teaching us in this prayer. It isn't a call to hurt you. It isn't about wounding you. It is a call to come and receive from the fountain of grace more and more of Christ's love, to trust him more fully, even with the really horrific pains that people have given you. We're about out of time, and there's so much more that I wanted to say, and we just aren't going to be able to deal with it all here. But if you could take away much from this petition about forgiveness, it would be this: our relational God is serious about relational health. So serious that Jesus would lead us to continually seek forgiveness from God so that our relationship with him could be healthy and growing. And so serious that Jesus would lead us to seek relational health with others by forgiving them for the wrongs that they have done in us or to us as well. And can I tell you, this is one of the things that I do not have time for, but under this umbrella is some people, there's going to be people out there that you and I need to forgive, but then there's going to be other people as you pray this that you're going to see that you need their forgiveness, that you've wronged them, and you're going to have to go to someone and go, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, forgive me. Relational health. Our relational God wants relational health. The church, which is all believers, you don't get to be a believer and say you're outside of this. The church, all believers, is meant to be salt and light to our broken world, known for their radical love and their sacrificial nature in the world around them. If we aren't those who seek forgiveness and forgive others as well, we will never be any of those things. And here's the other side. You also will not grow in your enjoyment of God or be freed from the bonds of your bitterness and anger towards other people. This prayer drives us into a continual need of the gospel each day. I don't want to forgive them. I know, buddy, come here. Come here, let's just talk about what I've done. This prayer will push us back into the arms of God. I'll close by saying I heard a theologian say forgiveness is the receipt of salvation. I think many of us at different times wonder, am I really saved? If salvation has grabbed us, simply, if you want to know, simply ask, has God given you the ability to forgive other people? Not just cut them off or abandon them. We talked in our MC, this is a part I wish I had more time for. And someone said, I don't have a problem not forgiving people. And I told him, I don't really believe you. Here's the reality. Our world thinks that they don't have problems forgiving because we just abandon people and leave them beside the road and we never talk to them again. Because you know how to defriend someone and erase their number doesn't mean you've forgiven them. That is not forgiveness. That's acting like someone is dead. And if you look at biblical times, the amenity that we have to change circles of friends or change churches, they didn't have that. So when you had a real problem and a real struggle and a real hurt, you couldn't just run from the person. You had to deal with it or hate them in your heart. Just because we run away doesn't mean that we are able to forgive. That's a deep, hard thing that your heart and mind probably needs to wrestle with. We easily leave people behind. If God has given you the ability to forgive, you hold the receipt, proving you're saved. And if you constantly harbor unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, the word would say that there's some serious questions on where you stand before God. I pray that we would hold the receipt and see the beauty of what we have been forgiven of. And even when it's hard, we'd lean into the forgiveness of others. We'll take communion again today. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Friends, when we come to the table, we're proclaiming to our hearts and each other who Jesus is and what he has done. Ben, you guys can come back up. But as we take communion today, church, I'd ask you to examine your hearts before you come. If you've been one who has just kind of been ignoring your faults, your sin, and not confessing or repenting or anything like that, just kind of ignoring the things that you struggle with, might not the table be a place that you come and just kind of deal with it before God? And when you do, when you come and you talk to God about what you're struggling with, here's the beauty of that. You still get to take the bread and the cup afterwards. You still have hope and peace brought to you. You get to find encouragement that even though you struggle, God is patient and kind, and he will refresh you and revive you and pour his mercy into you again and again and again and again. The reality is when you fall short, believer, the table's still for you. So you have the freedom to deal with the hard things that still go on in your heart. And on the other side of that, if you are one who through this message, you know you're harboring anger and unforgiveness. Specifically, God wants us to free us from all forgiveness, but most specifically even, forgiveness towards another believer. You need to hear this. This is the time that we need to ask God to help us with that before we come to the table. If God's showing you a person you need to forgive and you just cannot get yourself to do it, a person who's another believer, then hear me. You shouldn't take today. We've never said that to you, but the Bible does. If we're going to hold on to unforgiveness, it is better to skip the table, because to accept God's forgiveness, this is your body and blood for me, but hold on to my wrath against them. There's a duality there that frustrates God. So it would be a good time for some of us to wrestle with that and ask God to help us to forgive and then come to the table able to forgive again. But if you harbor anger and will not, read part of Corinthians this week. Don't hold rage in your heart towards someone and come and take the table of God. I know that this is a hard or heavy message after Thanksgiving. Thanks, God, for all of that stuff. Ooh, forgiveness, repentance. But hear me, though this is heavy, for some of you, I truly believe there'll be a new depth found in your faith when you actually do this. To come and wrestle with where you fall short and know, like, you don't hate me? What freedom and beauty there is behind that. And to let God grant you the ability to forgive and release the huge debt that you think someone owes you, that you can just relax and put it on Christ. What a beauty this is to our heart and soul. And I pray that we would find it. And then we'd lean further into the arms of God, our Father, who's quick to forgive. I pray that that would happen. Will you stand and pray with me? God, we need you. This is a hard text. Spirit, we pray that you would come into your work. If we've stayed far away from wrestling with the reality of who we really are with you, I pray that we would find this new confidence to do that. He told us all of our life is meant to be one of repentance. And repentance isn't to wound or hurt us. It's to be able to draw us closer to you. May we be a people who are free to confess and repent and ask for you to forgive and deal with the hard things in our heart, God. Lord, I pray as well that we would be known for radical kindness towards even those who've done us wrong. It's a difficult thing to wrestle with this morning that you call us to love even our enemies. To forgive and love and give forgiveness to those who have wronged us, I pray that you would pour that out into us. We can't do that alone. Would you help us see the reality of how much we are forgiven of? May your Spirit lead us to give that same forgiveness to others, God. I pray that as we come to the table, we would see that. Oh, that we'd be refreshed, not by hiding or pretending we don't struggle, but by knowing you love us even in the middle of it, God. May that be done. May you draw us deeper into prayer. May we find new waters and new hope in you today, God. We love you. Thank you for your kindness and mercy to us, God. Amen.